This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we spent several weeks here in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 and looking at spiritual gifts. Next week, we're going to begin a new section. We're going to be looking at resurrection life. And again, another powerful, powerful section because people just don't understand what resurrection life is about. And you know, they don't even believe if they're going to rise from the dead. And Paul really hits that pretty hard and heavy, so we do understand. But we've seen over the last several weeks the purpose and nature of the gifts in chapter 12 through verse 30. And then the best gift, love, in verse 31 of chapter 12 through chapter 13. And now here in chapter 14, Paul is talking about exercising these gifts in love. And specifically, he's dealing with the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And prophecy is a message from God to man. Tongues is man really talking to God in an unknown language, which we'll talk about a little bit here this morning. But some of you remember the famous and legendary Alabama Crimson Tide coach, Bear Bryant. And during practice, Bear Bryant would direct his team from a tower overlooking the field. That's before we had all this different technology that we have today. And he trusted his coaches in the playbook to direct them. And you think, well, what was he doing up in the tower? Up in the tower, he was watching them practice. And when he wanted to address a situation, he would shout down to them with a bullhorn. In a sense, that's the gift of prophecy, kind of God's bullhorn as he speaks to us. God's in heaven's tower, you might say, and he's watching over our lives. On the field, the instruction is given to us by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and pastors and leaders are like the coaches. But there are some occasions when God wants to address us specifically and personally, so he picks up the bullhorn, you might say, and speaks to us. That word, Hebrew word prophecy, speaks to bubble up like a fountain or tumble forth. And so this gift of prophecy really is a message prompted by God's Spirit that flows from my spirit through my mind and then out my mouth, in a sense. Amos said in Amos 3:8, "A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Yeah, Jeremiah even struggled with that. He said, you know, "I've had it, Lord. You're the one who wanted me to do this, and it just brings me," I'm paraphrasing, "just brings me nothing but trouble." But he goes, "But there was this burning in my heart, and I had to speak forth these words." Absolutely. That's how it works. And most of the time, God does speak to us in a still, small voice. But prophecy is like a lion's roar, as God has a message for us. In fact, in the first five verses here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said this. He said, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." The key, really, for me, is that the gift of prophecy, when it's used correctly, will edify, exhort, comfort us. It's about building up the body of Christ. And Paul's going to give us some illustrations to drive home his point about how important prophecy is to the church, and not the gift of tongues in a public sense, or setting, unless there's an interpreter. Now, if you look in your bulletins, I've broken down these verses into several main points. You think it's going to take me the whole study to go through these, but we're going to deal with distinction in sounds in verses 7 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 14. Spiritual gifts edify in verses 12 through 19. Grow up in verses 20 through 25. Confusion in verses 26 to 28. And rules for prophecy in verses 29 through 33 of 1 Corinthians 14. A woman's role, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Rejecting Paul in verses 26 through 28. And Paul will finish up this chapter, what is better, in verses 39 through 40. So a lot of ground to cover as we finish up the section on spiritual gifts, but let's pick up in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 7, see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. Paul wrote this, Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So Paul is making some interesting points here. When you go to a concert, you expect to hear a song that has a melody, has a rhythm, has a beat to it. You know, if you ever heard a child banging on piano keys before, there's a sound that comes out, but it's not very pleasant, right? It's just bang, bang, bang. And if you, I don't know, when my kids were younger and they were in their band concerts at school, I don't know why, but every song sounded the same. It was just the same, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. When someone knows how to play the piano, beautiful music comes forth. And he then talks about the military. There are certain sounds the trumpeter makes to call the men to battle, to call them to retreat, to wake them up. And you really, it's kind of important that you play the right one, right? I mean, you don't want to play a sound that is the wrong sound for them. I mean, imagine calling them for battle by playing the Flight of the Bumblebee, right? That would be meaningless to them. They wouldn't know what to do. And the same is true with tongues, an uncertain sound that does nothing for those who are hearing it. And the way Paul lays it out is simple. We're to speak words which people can hear and understand because it will edify them. It will exhort them and comfort them. Now, verse 11, I want to dig a little bit into that because it says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Language is very, very interesting because for an evolutionist, they can't explain how language evolved. I mean, think about it. Think about the complexity of this. You know, language is a gift from God. We can communicate with language because God has given us this ability. And modern linguists, no man could not have invented language any more than we could have invented our own circulatory system. Doesn't work like that. And even though they reject God, they believe language is so unique that it must have been a part of a unique evolutionary process. Yeah, well, that's the best you can come up with. That's just faith. Isn't it far more logical to believe God created man with the unique capability as part of being able to speak to each other? Now, that leads us to the point here. Have you ever tried to speak to someone who didn't understand English and you didn't understand the language they were speaking? It's very, very frustrating. And what you end up getting a lot of times as you're speaking to them, because I worked in a hospital and there were times that patients didn't understand, and I'd be talking with them, and this is what they would do. A big smile on their face and shaking their head up and down. I could have said anything to them. They didn't know, and they're just smiling at me. Or this is something that, again, I don't know if other people do that, but nurses do this. If the person doesn't understand the language, the nurses start talking louder. Because if you talk louder, of course, they'll be able to understand it. It doesn't work like that, right? Just speak louder, they'll get the language. No, I was in Russia. I didn't care how loud I spoke. I didn't understand it. But now we have technology we can get on our phones where it can translate these things for us, which is awesome. Now, if you don't understand, like with tongues, how is it going to benefit anyone except the person speaking it? You know, this is primarily praise unto God between you and God most of the time. Can it be used in a bigger setting? Yeah, it can, but most of the time it's used within your own private prayer time. And Paul uses three points, musical instruments, a trumpet used in battle, everyday conversation to prove his point. Unless we understand what's being spoken or being played, how do we know what to do? Communication's the key. So there is this distinction in sounds, and spiritual gifts will edify. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 12 through 19. where Paul said, "Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that it may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, for the Corinthian believers, they were very into these spiritual gifts. Did some of them just fake some of this stuff? Probably, like we see a lot today. But it was all for their attention. Look at me. Look at what I can do. And that was the problem. They forgot the purpose of these gifts. You know, I don't know why, but babies like to put things in their mouths, right? Like car keys. Of all things, you know, why would you put keys? But they do. Maybe they're teething or whatever, or they just put things in their mouth. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem with doing that is it's not the reason, or it's not the point of car keys. Car keys are for running the car, opening the door, and so on. And the church is not for self-centered entertainment. It's to build up the saints of God. And my point is simple. To speak in tongues in a public meeting when no one understands what you're saying is useless for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if it's used in the church, there has to be the gift of interpretation as well. And it can be beneficial. But again, many of the times what you see happening in a church is the pastor is teaching and people are standing up, speaking in tongues and giving interpretations. And personally, that makes no sense to me, because if the pastor is speaking forth the words of God, why would God interrupt himself again? It makes no sense. And we have to understand that. What you see sometimes is the gift not exercised properly. And when that happens, there's all kinds of confusion and uncertainty. You don't get exhortation. You don't get edification. You don't get comfort. Speaking in a language I can understand is better. Now, let me also say this. There are times where there are teachers that it almost sounds like they're speaking a foreign language, even though they're speaking English. The words they use are so big, I don't know what they're talking about. And what does that do? It builds them up. Look at me. Look at how smart I am. How does it help anyone else? It doesn't. It doesn't help me when I'm listening to it because, you know, my vocabulary is not huge. So when a person is teaching, it has to be brought down to a level that people can understand. And I'm not saying bring it down because they're dumb. I'm saying don't use words that we don't use regularly, that people don't understand. Because again, you're just drawing attention to yourself. Well, that guy is really smart. I have no clue what he said, though. Then it's meaningless, guys. And when the gift of tongues is in operation, the Holy Spirit is not going to overpower you and force you to speak in tongues. You're not going to be at the doctor's office and all of a sudden start speaking in tongues, right? I mean, come on. And Paul's going to talk about that. And like I said, the gift of tongues is usually in operation when we're praying and meditating upon the Lord. And he puts these words into our mouth and we speak them forth in faith. And it's a beautiful praise language unto God. And mostly in a private setting, as I've said. Now, what about these prayers? Well, again, there are times where the Holy Spirit speaks through us. And, you know, praying for things, I don't even know what to pray for. Why doesn't he do it all the time? Because then how will we know our prayers are answered? See, that's the important thing. How does our faith grow? We praise God. We're praying. We're seeking direction from him. And we see God answering prayers. How awesome is that? And it just builds our faith. And then down the road, when we're going through another difficult time, we remember, Lord, I remember what you did here. And I'm trusting that you're going to do the same now. See, yeah. Paul spoke in tongues. But he said, you know what? I'd rather speak words that people understood than speak in tongues. I want to build people up. I want to exhort them. I want to comfort them with the Word of God. Now, the next several verses we're going to be reading here are very confusing, conflicting, as people think. But God says He doesn't want us to be confused. So we'll look at this. You know, the key, though, with spiritual gifts, they edify. As we read on, we're going to look at Paul telling them, you guys need to grow up. Look at verse 20. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me,' says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is judged by all. And thus, the secrets of the heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Remember, Paul is talking about them, rebuking them, really, because they were self-centered. They were using these gifts to bring glory to themselves. They weren't interested in building the body of Christ up. And Paul says, you know, you're children. You're very selfish. You're immature. And he wants them to grow up, to act their age, to be mature and put on the mind of Christ. And the best example in the Bible of that is Jesus. He was other-centered instead of being self-centered. And he gives us a great example to follow. I mean, even on the road to Jerusalem, spending his time with his men, knowing what's ahead in Jerusalem for him, he's still training up. He's still teaching his men. He's still healing people because it was always about others. When they brought the children to him and the disciples said, "Oh, no, he's a busy man," and I'm paraphrasing again, but they didn't want the children brought to Jesus because, you know, he needed to deal with the adults. You know, they're little kids, you know. What are they going to do? And Jesus said, "Let them come unto me." That's what our faith is all about, the faith of a child. He always had time for everyone. That was one of my teachings when I was teaching the youth baseball team, was Jesus is never too busy for you, even for a child. He loves us that much. And how important that is. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 said, "As you therefore had received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Again, Paul's admonishing them here, and how he's doing that, he speaks of how they've been saved and they need to continue to walk in him. That phrase, walk in him, speaks of our daily lives. That as we move throughout our day, he's guiding us. Now, I have to admit, there are times in my day that I'm just doing my own thing. I'm doing this and I'm, you know how busy you get and you're not focused. And you're not saying, "Okay, Lord, really, what do you want me to do here?" Because there's so many things, I'm going like a crazy man, and get direction from him. That's important. Because he's going to guide our lives. We're supposed to be rooted in him. And it speaks of him being our life source. We get all that we need from him, our spiritual nourishment. And that's how fruit is born in our lives. And lastly, we're built up in him. We're maturing in him each and every day. So we need to take the truths that God is showing us, that he's teaching us, having a solid foundation, and not be led astray then, because with social media today, the false teachers are just all over the place. We need to continue to grow into the image of Christ with a heart of thanksgiving. And don't be consumed with self, because then you won't be helping anyone. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18 said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter's saying, grow up. You got to mature. Now, we do need to deal with these verses here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 through 25, Because again, these are some of the most difficult verses to understand in the Bible. And many say, well, Paul's contradicting himself, and, you know, tongues are for unbelievers, and yet in verse 22, verses 23 and 25, he says, they're not for unbelievers, but for believers. And you go, well, how could that be? That makes absolutely no sense. And it's caused many to try and figure out what's going on. In fact, J.B. Phillips, he's a famous Greek scholar, when he was translating the Greek scriptures into English, he thought there was a copyist error because it didn't make sense to him. It seemed like Paul was contradicting himself, like I said. And he said, verse 22, he said, was correctly translated this way, the tongues are for those who believe, to fit in with the rest of what Paul said in these verses. And that's how he interpreted it. And then it does make sense when you think about it. But I don't think it was a copyist error. I believe Paul knew exactly what he was saying, and it was translated correctly. And I'll show you why. When you're buying a house, what are the three main things that you need to think about? Location, location, location. When you're studying the scriptures, what are the three things that you need to think about? Context, context, context. And I know I say that a lot, but it helps us to understand what's being said here. Where is Paul drawing his illustration from? Back in the law, he's back in the Old Testament, right? He's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 28. And what is Isaiah doing there? In Isaiah, God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel by the hands of the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah by the hand of the Babylonians. And the Lord said through Isaiah that, you know, the Lord sent him prophet after prophet who spoke to them in a language that they can clearly hear, understand, the Hebrew language. They understood what they were saying. What was the problem then? They didn't believe it. They rejected it. They refused to listen to what the prophets were saying about the coming judgment. In fact, Jeremiah broke his heart. He tried over and over to warn them. We're going into captivity. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, yeah, you are, because God said so. And God said he was going to send them another people who would speak in a language they didn't understand because they refused to listen to those whom they could not understand. Who did he send? Well, the northern kingdom of Israel, he sent the Assyrians, who came in and invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. They didn't understand the Assyrian language, the Jews, and they were taken into captivity. For the southern kingdom of Judah, it was the Babylonians. And again, they didn't understand the language, but they refused to listen to the Lord, and now they're hearing a language they didn't understand. And then, you know, if you go back to verse 20 here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Grow up, be mature, understand what I'm telling you. You know, in Hebrews, Paul wanted to talk to the Hebrew Jews about Melchizedek. But he said, you know, you guys are carnal, you're immature. You can only have the milk of the word, you can't have the meat, so I can't even talk to you about Melchizedek because it's too deep of a subject for you. That's kind of what Paul is dealing with here. Tongues are not a sign of spiritual maturity or even that God is among you. God used unbelievers to speak to Israel and Judah as a sign of judgment. And so tongues, in a sense, are a sign to unbelievers that God's judgment is coming. Tongues are for a sign. What was he just talking about? He's talking about judgment. And if they continue to reject what people are saying about Jesus, they're going to be judged. So again, tongues are spoken in the hearing of unbelievers. Most of the time, it doesn't draw them to Christ. It pushes them out the door. That's what Paul's basically saying. But it does speak of judgment too. They can't understand. And I think that's Paul's point. Prophecy, on the other hand, speaks to believers that God's among them, the word of God. It's being taught and ministering to them. And it ministers to unbelievers as well. And the illustration may be a little confusing, a little cloudy, but Paul draws his conclusion of this illustration beginning in verse 23. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That is important. Tongues speak a judgment to these unbelievers, but prophecy is going to draw them to Jesus. And don't we want to bring them to the grace of God? Now, some people, you know, it's kind of like, I think it's James said, you know, you got to almost put them over the fires of hell before they'll get saved. But most people, when you hear about the grace of God, you see it as amazing grace. And it draws them to Jesus. When they understand that they're sinners separated from God, there's nothing they can do, but God loves them so much that he died for them. It draws them to Jesus. And so, yeah, it needs to be exercised. Paul in Hebrews said that the word of God is living, that it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When you are speaking forth the word of God, it can cut right to the heart. I told you before, years ago when we were in the other building, there was a woman sitting in the back. I didn't know who she was. And I was teaching, I think I was teaching out of the Old Testament. Who knows where I was? I don't remember. And she came up to me afterwards. And, you know, I'm standing at the podium and she goes, I've got to get married. Well, I don't know if that's like the first words you say to the pastor, right? I had no clue to what she was talking about. And then she explained. She said, as you were teaching, God all of a sudden spoke to my heart and convicted me. I'm living with my boyfriend right now, and I need to stop, and I need to get married. I'm thinking, what did I say? Man, that must have been really good. Who knows what I said? It was the Holy Spirit that was convicting her. That's how God works. His word is living. It is powerful. It meets us where we're at. So prophecy here in a public setting, tongues in a personal setting, is the general rule. Paul's not making a case for tongues in the general sense in the church, not at all. But it does speak of judgment. That's his point. Now, the way that these guys were exercising their spiritual gifts, there was lots of confusion. Look at verse 26 here in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I'm amazed at the number of Christians, the number of churches, the number of denominations that will use verses here in 1 Corinthians to see this as a normal practice in the church today. Some even believe that if you do not speak in tongues, you're not even saved. Others say that there should be no pastor or formal teacher. Everyone should be able to say or do whatever they feel the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do or say. And, you know, from a, I guess, kind of a carnal way to look at it is, well, of course, the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us. Do sometimes we get it wrong? Is there leadership in the church? Well, Paul talked about it. That's what the pastoral epistles are all about. Could you imagine if everyone got up and talked and spoke? It'd be crazy because we all have our own ideas, own views, but you need someone to guide. You know, when we first moved up here, my wife went, I think it was up in Green Bay, there was a Bible study, but there was no leader in the group. And they would play a video of this woman teaching from the scriptures, and then they would all discuss it. And the ideas were many times unbiblical. And my wife, bless her heart, we go, excuse me, that's not right. they didn't appreciate it all the time, most of the time. But there was no leader to guide the group, and you have chaos, and that's a problem. You know, this is not a normal practice in the church. Here in Corinth, yes, as you know, we've talked about before, this was a very early letter, okay? Probably 54, maybe 56 AD, he wrote this letter from Ephesus on his third missionary journey after receiving a letter and by word of mouth, the problems that were going on in Corinth, and he was dealing with them. So the Bible wasn't completed yet. You know, these letters were not passed around. They were copied and passed around to other churches for them to be read. So what did they have? Well, you know, they would have someone stand up and read from the Psalm. Someone would maybe speak in tongues. There may be then the interpretation of tongues and so on. But they didn't have the complete Word of God yet. Now, there's some debate on when the Bible was completed. Some claim the Bible wasn't completed till the Council of Nicaea, and they were the ones who picked the books to include in the Bible. I'm sure we've all heard that. It's false, sorry. It's not true. The council convened in AD 325 by Constantine, and he was a so-called Christian emperor, but I'm not sure he really was. And his new official religion was basically what Christians already had been reading as the completed Bible for over two centuries. What do you think they were doing? Well, you have to wait around till the Council of Nicaea gets together because, you know, we don't have anything yet. No. The four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John began to be stitched together in the first century AD to distinguish them from the many dubious writings that had begun to circulate. Understand, there was false gospels being passed around. And the Bible was completed in the late 1st century AD when God used John, the last surviving apostle, to close the last book of the Bible. And he closes it with this warning. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You know, because the scriptures weren't completed yet, what would happen is that when they gathered together, probably on a Sunday or any other time, like I said, someone would read a psalm, someone would teach, someone, again, would speak in tongues, the interpretation, maybe a revelation. Nothing's wrong with that. And yet the problem was their selfishness, their lack of love, their desire to be heard, and it caused a mess in the church. And I don't know, maybe they're just jockeying for position in the church. But Paul says, let all things be done for edification. Edification is building others up. That's the goal of coming together as a body of believers. Edification. And people say, well, why don't we practice this today? Because we do have the completed Word of God. And as you read through the pastoral epistles, the focus is on the teaching of the Word of God and not the gifts. And I'm not saying that the gifts are not in operation. And we'll deal with that as we move on. But what I want to show you here is that the Word of God has to be the center of what the church is all about. Because it's the Word of God that tells us what's right. It's the Word of God that tells us what's wrong. It's the Word of God that tells us how to get right when we're going astray. And it's the Word of God that tells us how to stay right. It's that important. I mean, think about it. There are a lot of people that are very good at pretending to be spiritual, and they're not. And they could tell you all kinds of things, and how do you know if it's true or not? Because we have a truth tester. It's called the Word of God. That's important for us to understand. And the Word of God reveals Jesus to us more and more as we study it. Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There it is. How do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? Well, Paul says this church has to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. That's it. A pillar is just a supporting structure, and we hold God's word up to the people of this world. The ground speaks of foundation. It's a supporting structure as well. And everything rests upon these truths. Now, there are other foundations out there, like lies. How unstable a lie is. Have you noticed, and maybe this has happened in your life. I know I've seen it in my son's life, and it's kind of funny, but when you start a lie, it keeps growing and growing. And it has to get bigger and bigger because you're trying to maintain that lie. And before long, it just falls apart. We have the truth of God right here in His Word. And this has been the most studied book in the world. It's been studied to discredit it, to destroy it, to ruin it. They've been trying to eliminate it from bookshelves in years past, and it's still here. They're gone. The Bible's still here. God's Word will endure forever. But the amazing thing is that many have come to saving faith in trying to discredit the Bible because it is living and powerful, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need to hear. It's just the way God works. You know, when you look at the church today, it's doing really the exact opposite. It brings in the philosophies of this world into the church. And look how weak the church is. We don't know what to believe anymore because we're updating what God has said. Now, if God needs to be updated, how great is our God then? Really, think about it. I guess He didn't know what we'd be going through in the 21st century. Then why should I worship a God that has no clue what I'm going to be going through, what you're going to be going through? My God does. He knows everything. I don't. And there are things, oh yeah, this is right, and I find out I'm totally wrong. God is never surprised. God's not like, well, I didn't see that one. No. And so that's why we need to stay within the realms of God's Word, the Bible, not move outside it, not let the world influence us or draw us away from what God has said. You know, you hear people today talk about, and it's amazing what they try to bring the Bible into. Mary and Joseph, they didn't have any borders. They went to another country and they let them in. Well, they went to Bethlehem. That's where they lived. That's where they grew up. It wasn't another country. It was Israel. Well, there's no borders in the Bible. Well, there's borders everywhere in the Bible. God told the Jews when they came into the land that they needed to put borders up. But you see, they're trying to justify evil for what God has said. Borders are there for protection. Try and go into Canada without a passport. Good luck. They have borders. So again, what does God's Word have to say? Because this is my only guidebook. I told you last week about the woman pastor that was praising abortion. Blessed are those who abort their babies. I think, oh my gosh. But again, what does God's Word have to say? Is that even in the Bible? Obviously, it's not in the Bible. But secondly, God says, I formed you in the womb. I created you. I've given you the ability to do the things that I want you to do in your life. So even in the womb, God was working in my life. And preaching the Word is so important. Again, Paul talked to Timothy about this young pastor, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. What is He charging them with? To preach the Word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is this so important? Because the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There it is. That's what the church is about, preaching the Word of God, going out and ministering the love of Christ to a lost world, to build people up in the faith. And I think we're living in the days when people don't want to hear God's Word, because they have itchy ears. I've seen people, they're offended by conservative values and they leave the church because they're uncomfortable about it. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus wasn't conservative. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to a Father except through me. He's very legalistic and very one way. Yeah, I'll trust Jesus. He hasn't failed me and he won't fail me. We are not to let people influence the things that we do, things that they're trying to influence us outside of God's word. And Paul wants them to understand there has to be order in the church, or there's just confusion. If people are speaking in tongues in the church setting here in Corinth, only three. Not everyone in the church getting up and speaking in tongues. And there has to be an interpreter. Otherwise, the gift is not to be used. Now, why don't we see the gift of tongues in operation on Thursday evenings or Sunday mornings here at Calvary? I've already told you. I truly believe that tongues are used primarily in private devotions, but not exclusively. When we are worshiping God, again, why does God want to interrupt himself when we're praising him? If we're teaching God's word, why would he interrupt that? People say, well, yeah, well, you're not using the gifts. Well, what about wisdom, knowledge, teaching, and so on? Of course. But they're not so outward that everyone necessarily sees them. Now, the ones that are being convicted many times, yeah, how did he know that? Well, God did. On our times when we have praise, prayer, and worship, some of the Thursday evenings, that's a time the gift of tongues and the interpretations of tongues could be in operation. We're praising God, we're worshiping him, waiting upon him, and yes, God can speak to us in tongues, but there has to be an interpretation. And people feel that we're too charismatic here at Calvary. Others say we're not charismatic enough, and I'm thinking, nailed it. We're right down the middle. I mean, you know what? That's a great place to be because Paul said, let all things be done for edification. And again, person who has a gift of tongues has an on and off button. That's simple. One person wrote, I remember one misguided friend who was standing next to a coworker where he was employed. And he suddenly got up the urge to speak in tongues. And he just blurted it out. It scared his poor coworker to death. I believe so. Yeah, that would do it. But then my friend had the audacity to blame his impulsiveness and lack of discretion on the Lord. He said, I just couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me. That's not what Paul's saying here. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us to speak. He enables us to speak. And you need to supply the sensitivity to the situation. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and I think it applies to tongues as well. So here in Corinth, there's a lot of confusion. They weren't growing in the Lord. They were immature, carnal. And so Paul's trying to get them corrected on these issues. As we read on, we'll see the rules for prophecy. Look at verse 29. He said, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion or disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here's how the gift of prophecy is regulated in the church. He says two or three could speak, and then what they said is to be judged to see if it's of God or not, if it contradicts the word of God or flows from the word of God. There has to be order. But again, you have to be careful. You have to judge what's going on. In Jeremiah 14:14, it says, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So some are very beneficial when they're speaking forth. Others, they made a mistake, heard the Lord wrong, or, you know, who knows what the reason is that they're off base. But we're to test what's being said. I don't know if you remember, this is from several years ago now. Benny Hinn got this revelation from God. Please don't do this, okay? He said, that when your loved one dies, don't bring them to the funeral home, but prop them up in front of the television and put on TBN and God will raise them from the dead. Oh man, there's probably a lot of stinking people by the TV. I don't know. Did anyone challenge this statement? Hopefully no one tried to do it, right? I mean, first of all, if someone died, you call 911, right? Don't put them by the TV. But I don't think anyone did. Is this gospel truth? Absolutely not. Has anyone been raised from the dead, propped up and watching TBN after they died? No. So this was wrong. Why do people listen to him? Because they're not judging what's being said. And that could be very, very dangerous. I've told you over and over and over again that when I teach, you should be checking out what I'm teaching you to see if it's true or not, to see if it lines up with the Word of God. And it should be for any teacher. And John said in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Living Bible puts that verse like this: "Dearly loved ones, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is, for there are many false teachers around." Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've heard this. You know, people will say, "Well, thus says the Lord." If they use that tag, well, it's got to be from God. Listen to what they said. I actually had a conference. I heard a pastor, he was teaching about, and this is during the whole COVID nonsense, that if you've taken the COVID shot, that it's the mark of the beast. And my wife and I are like, "Oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me." And then he goes, "But if you're a Christian, don't worry, because it's not activated until the tribulation period." Well, praise the Lord for that. And that's it. I had to deal with that. Horrible. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. And that's what happens many times, wild accusations, but he was talking about how the Lord was speaking to him. So it's got to be true. Well, what does the Word of God have to say? The mark of the beast doesn't happen until the tribulation period. It doesn't happen before. And it doesn't say that you can get it now, but it's not going to be activated to then. Because the Bible actually says anyone who receives the mark of the beast is doomed to hell. Doesn't mean when it's activated, when you receive it. But see, again, people don't look at what the scriptures have to say. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you have control over it. You don't have to speak it forth. And I think that's important. You know, the key for me, and it's like Paul said, "I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue." Because I want people to hear about God. I want them to understand about God. I want them to see Jesus. And again, I think it's important. That's why we teach the Word of God here at Calvary, verse by verse. We believe it's living, powerful, and able to transform our lives. And we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe, again, they're used in a powerful way. Many times, supernaturally, but naturally, they're done. But it's a supernatural gift. And it's crazy how God does that, but he does. So rules for prophecy are simple. Judge what they're saying with the Word of God. Now, the next few verses, I wanted to skip over, but I don't think you'd want me to. But a woman's role, sorry. Can I have the ushers come up here just for production? Look at verse 34. And I'll explain this, so don't get mad yet. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in a church." Now, again, there's lots of confusion about this, and most of what people believe is not of God. Then what is Paul talking about? It seems like the Corinthian church took up the Jewish practice where men would sit on one side, women would sit on the other side. So as things were being taught, the wife being over here, the husband being over here, the wife would go, Georgie, what does that mean? Sorry, I'm just an illustration. That would disrupt the whole service, wouldn't it? So Paul says, don't do that in the church. Women are to be silent in the church. That has nothing to do with them talking or even sharing. Not at all. In fact, Alan Redpath points out that Paul uses a Greek word, laleo, which means to talk, question, argue, profess, or chatter. He says it has nothing to do with prophecy or prayer. It is not public speaking as such. Not at all. And people have used it to say women shouldn't speak in the church. Not at all. There was actually, years and years ago, there was a couple in the church, and they were sitting next to each other. And she would constantly be asking them questions. And it's hard when you're teaching and you're talking in a voice that's loud enough for me to hear that you get distracted. And that's what Paul's talking about. Wait till you go home. Ask your husband at home or whatever. So again, women are very active in the church. They can pray. They can prophesy. You know, Pastor Chuck had Corrie Ten Boom teach. Oh, that's not supposed to happen. Women aren't supposed to. No, women can teach. Women are not to be pastors in the church. I've learned so much from my wife over the years. I think many women are more spiritual than men. They're more sensitive than men to those things. So yeah, let's not take this and make it something. And I've heard someone use this before. Hey, women are to keep silent in church. No. Understand what was going on here in Corinth. And don't use it in a wrong way. Now, again, I truly believe women are not to be pastors in the church. Absolutely. Paul says, let a woman in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And again, the idea here is not to be the senior pastor, not to oversee the church. That's not their role. It's not to say women are less spiritual, not at all. But we all have roles. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's authority, right? That's a pretty good example. So in qualifications for a pastor, Paul talked about a husband of one wife. So that's my point on that. Also, that verse 35, Paul says that the woman should ask their husbands when they get home. Why? I think Paul's saying that is because husbands are to be the spiritual leader in the family. They're to take on that role, and that could discourage him. Now, that's not to say that a woman couldn't ask the pastor about something, but this is to go to other men and ask them instead of your own husband. When I first got saved, I knew absolutely nothing. My wife has been a Christian for years, and she knew all kinds of things. And the Lord really spoke to her and said, you know, you need to let your husband be the spiritual leader in the family. And I'm paraphrasing, but I think she said, but he doesn't know anything. I don't know if she still feels that way, but it was true. It was. I didn't know anything. But the Lord has taught me that I make mistakes. Of course I did. But I was learning. And the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the family. So for the most part, you can ask the pastor, but when it comes to other men, you should go to your own husbands and ask them. I think that's important. And the next section is rejecting Paul in verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul's talking about some of the Corinthian Christians who wanted to contend with him on these matters. And he's basically saying, you know, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to have none of this garbage. The word of God didn't come from you Corinthians. It came from the Lord. The Lord gave it to me, and I shared it with you. Why are you contending with me? In fact, Warren Wiersbe said, in these verses, Paul was answering the church member who might say, we don't need Paul's help. The Spirit speaks to us. We have received new and wonderful revelations from God. This is a dangerous attitude because it is the first step toward rejecting God's word and accepting counterfeit revelations, including the doctrines of demons. The word did not originate in your congregation, Paul replied, One of the marks of a true prophet is his obedience to apostolic teaching. Yeah, and Paul's basically saying, hey, if you have a problem with what I'm telling you, you're a fool, you're ignorant. I guess he could do that. Now, again, there are not new revelations in the sense of new doctrine given to us. Does God speak to us? Absolutely. I've shared with you many times how the Lord called me up here to Wisconsin to be a pastor. He spoke to my heart. I don't know how that works. I don't understand it. I know it wasn't an audible voice, but it was clearly the voice of God that spoke to me. I don't know how he does it, but he does. And the Lord told Joshua that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Why? Well, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that because Joshua is preparing to do battle in Jericho, fortified city. These weren't necessarily big warriors. They were outnumbered, outgunned. And God says, you know what? Focus on my word. Focus on me. And you're going to have good success. Do we believe him? We need to. For there in Corinth, the Corinthians seem to have a big problem with Paul. He'll deal with it again as we get into 2 Corinthians. But tragic. Rejecting Paul. And we'll finish up this chapter, what is better? Look at verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So here it is. He sums it all up. Tongues are not bad. Prophecy is better during a church service, for all the people will be edified, exhorted, comforted by the word of God. And again, the Holy Spirit gives us what we need for the situation we're facing. I used the illustration before, but it's like with tools. What tool are you going to use? Well, what job am I going to do? If I am going to drill a hole in a board, I'm not going to get a hammer. I'm going to get a drill. It just makes sense. In a church setting, for the most part, tongues are not used but prophecy, the teaching of God's word, speaking forth the things of God that God has given to us. And God's a God of order. You know, think about this. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It was disorder, right? What brought order to this disorder? Well, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Holy Spirit brought order, and I believe the same is true in our own lives and in the operation of these gifts of the Spirit. It brings order out of chaos. You know, you've probably seen the videos of some church services where people are running all over the place and falling on the floor and drunk in the spirit and all this other garbage. That's disorder. Sorry, it is. It's not of God. Clark said, how often is a work of God marred and discredited by the folly of men? For nature will always, and Satan too, mingle themselves as far as they can in the genuine work of the Spirit in order to discredit and destroy it. Absolutely. Many people don't even want to deal with gifts of the Spirit at all because they see all the bizarre activity that goes on with it. That's not of God. We should enjoy what God has given to us. And understand, Jesus said that we need to ask and it'll be given. We're to seek and we'll find, knock and it'll be opened. He's not trying to hold these things back from us. We need to seek, knock, and ask. And it's amazing what God has for us. Don't you want everything that God has? Absolutely. So God, you know what I'm going to do in the rest of the day. You know what I'm going to need. Give me those things that I can bless people by and glorify you. And I'll kind of sum this up. These are just a few verses from chapters 12, 13, and 14. I'll kind of put them together, but hopefully this makes sense to you. But the key is we need to not just believe, we are to receive these gifts. Paul said this. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let all things be done decently and in order. Our God is a God of harmony, of beauty, of order, and we should reflect those qualities in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. As we're empowered by the Spirit of God, as we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And in verses that we've read in 2 Peter, we need to grow in the Lord. He said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these chapters on spiritual gifts. And right in the middle there in chapter 13, you talk about that agape love. All these things need to be exercised in love. Our whole lives need to reflect that. Lord, help us to be more like you. Empower us, Lord, to live lives that would glorify you and bless the people around us. We pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen them. Draw them close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.